And we're starting in chapter 18 today. Now keep in mind, as we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, keep in mind a couple things. One is, this is Moses preparing the children of Israel for the promised land. This is what Moses is saying to the children of Israel, the encouragement, the exhortation of how they're going to enjoy the promised land. Because, as we pointed out, it wasn't going to be automatic that they would go in. Just because they were going to be in the land didn't mean they would enjoy the benefits of the land. And that speaks to us spiritually. Just because we may be Christians doesn't necessarily mean we're going to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian. And so this is Moses teaching the children of Israel how to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian. How to enjoy the benefits of what God has given us. And so this is important for us to see and understand these truths that God has for the children of Israel, because they speak to us spiritually. So Moses, if there is a theme to his sermon, or a title to the sermon, or a subtitle to how to enjoy your life as a Christian, underneath that, I think it would be to be worshipers. And I believe this is what Moses is teaching them, that they're going to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of what they've been given as Christians as they learn and understand what it means to truly be a worshiper of God. And the Greek word for that in the New Testament means to turn and kiss. So spiritually, as we see ourselves, really, that we are called to be worshipers. We are made, designed, fitted, woven together to be worshipers of God. And so that's where you can see the shortcomings often of how we miss out on the blessings as Christians is, maybe we're saved and we're born again, but we're not worshipers. We don't understand what it means to worship God. And so we may live our life with so little of what God has for us. And I don't think any of us want to do that. But we'd want all that God has for us. But we have to learn some things. We have to understand some things about God and some things about ourselves if we're going to properly enjoy all that God has for us. So Moses is teaching them how to worship God. And that means there's a positive side of that. There are certain things that they do. And then there's the negative part of that. There's certain things that they don't do. Really what it comes down to then, if we want to have the book of Deuteronomy, or this really a sermon to the children of Israel, right before Moses dies. Remember, he's going to go in, but they're not. And is he's saying, okay, here's how to enjoy the promised land. That would maybe be the title. Or for us as Christians now in the New Testament, here's how to enjoy your life as a Christian. And underneath that subtitle would be worship God. So he's teaching them how to do that. And then underneath that would be surrender. That's the way that we worship God. It's through surrender. He's teaching them how to surrender because that's a difficult thing. And so the book follows this sermon like that. And to me, it boils down to surrender. There's really a peace that comes when we surrender to what God has for us. And much of our difficulty and our frustration and our discouragement comes because there are certain areas of our life that we're still fighting that surrender. It's like that. God says that we're the clay. He's the potter and we're the clay, and he's trying to mold us and shape us. And if that clay would to fight back and revolt against that molding and shaping, it wouldn't look as good as it should look. And so the surrender is basically allowing God to do what He wants to do, being okay with what God's doing in our life, because the Bible tells us that He orders our steps, that He's directing where we are in life. And our job is just to surrender that. And there's amazing peace that comes from that, that we learn to stop fighting God and just surrender to Him in any given situations. And then sometimes God will allow something in our life that helps us to realize, I haven't surrendered this part of my life to God, because I'm still fighting. I'm feeling all kind of disjointed and frustrated, and I'm feeling like I'm striving and fighting. And, you know, like if you ever have one of those dreams where you feel like somebody's chasing you and you're running and you just can't run, you feel like your feet are in cement. Has anybody ever had one of those? A show of hands on that? A couple people? So that sort of, I'm sure you can imagine if you track with me. But it's that feeling of just not being in sync with God, fighting against Him. And the reason is because God's teaching us to surrender. And there's something in that, just a complete surrender to God, that's okay with whatever God wants to do. And just being accepting of that. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and His portion. So, there's an instruction here. We've seen this before. But the priests, the Levites, those of the tribe of Levi, there is a certain group of people who are called by the Lord for a specific purpose. Now, this really relates to all Christians now, because if you're a Christian, you've been called by the Lord for a specific purpose. Now, notice, though, they weren't to have a portion of the land. The land, the promised land, was divided and portioned out by tribe. So each tribe would get a certain inheritance, except the Levites. Because it says, no part nor inheritance with Israel, they shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and His portion. So see, that's part of that learning to worship God, that we're satisfied with God's portion for us, whatever that is. And there can be a couple sides to that. Sometimes we feel like our portion's not enough, like we want more of something. And sometimes we feel like our portion's too much, and we don't want that much of a portion. And I believe that's what Paul was speaking of when he said, I've learned, key word, learned to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. Whatever state I am in. How did Paul learn to do that? Well, he learned something about surrendering and trusting God where he is going. And so the portion that God would give to us, that we're okay with that, that we're surrendered to that. There's something in that. See, the priests and the Levites were to be completely at God's disposal, completely at His service. And so however God wanted to use them, it was okay. They were okay with that. And that speaks of us, as God has given each one of us a portion. A portion of His gift, a portion of His grace, a portion of His enabling to stir up that gift so God's kingdom may multiply and be built. And so as those gifts that He gives us are His, then we are at His disposal in how those gifts are distributed and how they are used. And so there again, it's a surrender. It's being okay with His portion. So whatever God has given us today, that we'd be satisfied with that. That here's your portion. And we'd say, thank you for that portion. Verse 2, therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer sacrifice, whether it is a bull or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruit of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So as the priest would serve the Lord, first and foremost, that God himself would be that which would feed them, which would nourish them, which would satisfy them. It was to be the person of God, if I can use that term. It was to be him. The connotation there is to a deity, to something. It wasn't to be something from the land, something from, look at what I have materially. Look at what I've gained here. Look at how God's blessed me with this dirt and this field and this specific place. But that wasn't the thing that was to get them all excited. But as God was teaching them to worship and to surrender to him, it was to be him, that in him they would find everything that they had ever need. Great lesson for us, isn't it? That in him we would find it, not in certain exciting events that may happen in our life from being a Christian. That's sort of what happens when we first become Christians, that we get excited about certain events that God does in our life, that God did this and God did that, and that's good. But I believe God also wants to move us from being excited about the things he does to where we're excited about who he is and our relationship with him. And I believe that's what he did with the priests. Now, the priests then, they certainly needed to be taken care of with their physical needs and material needs. And so as they would serve the Lord, it would be those who would come and bring the offerings that would actually take care of the priests. So as they would serve, they weren't to have to worry about the necessities of life because they would be taken care of in their act of service to the people. And so as they serve the people, their material needs would be taken care of. But more importantly, they would learn that God was everything that they always needed. Very important for us if we're going to be worshipers, if we're going to enjoy what God has given us, that we learn it's not in things and it's not in the event, it's not in material blessings. And unfortunately, much of the teaching and preaching that you can find on TV today is just always about what we can get materially and physically. And God says not to worry about that. Don't you find that interesting? In the Sermon on the Mount, God says don't worry about food and clothing and don't stress out about all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. But for God to be our priority. But isn't it unfortunate that so much teaching is geared on what we can get materially from God, when he says, don't worry about that stuff. So God's teaching them to worship him. Don't worry about the stuff. Worry about me and your relationship with me, and everything else will take care of itself. But there's a couple of things here about serving the Lord I find interesting. In verse 5, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes, and that can speak to any one of us, because in the New Testament it says, as Christians, we are the royal priesthood. And also says we've been separated from the world unto God, so we don't belong to the world anymore, but we belong to God. That's a special relationship that we've been called out to. So as we've been chosen out of all your tribes, verse 5, to stand, to minister in the name of the Lord, and him and his sons forever. And I think it's interesting that much of ministry is standing. What do you mean by that? Because you're sitting down right now. Well, much of ministry is really standing. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have a pen or a highlighter, I would encourage you to underline or highlight the word stand. See how many times we can find it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, so there's our battle. That's why, as we've been called out to worship the Lord, well, there's a battle to worship the Lord. Some of us often feel that crunch, that pinch, that resistance, the difficulty in just getting to our Bibles, getting into a prayer life, getting into a devotional life. But he says that as we're called out, there's an encouragement to the priests and the called out ones to stand against that, to don't give in to that. And then he lists in Ephesians, he lists all those dark forces that we wrestle against that are up against us. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. You can underline that one too. In the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Turn back. How many stands was that? Anybody? I got 4 and I got a 5. You want to arm wrestle for it? What do you guys got? You got a 3 over there? Got a 4, got a 4. Well, it's somewhere in that range. But the point is, the encouragement here is that there is a battle going on. There are things, the Ephesians told us that the fiery darts of the devil, things that we battle against that are from the devil, that we're given the equipment and we're given the things that we do positively to stand against those things. Not taking up the armor, not being active, not engaging the tools that we have been given as Christians means that we're going to fall and not stand. So there's almost a posture, a stance that we take in, a dig in kind of thing, because of the recognition of the enemy. Very important if we're going to enjoy the promised land, if we're going to be worshipers and we're going to surrender our lives, it's then to understand that as we do that, there is going to be opposition. And we're encouraged then to stand with the tools that God has given us, which are listed in Ephesians 6, to take those up, to use them, to engage in it, that we don't have to be afraid of the battle. More on that in a second. Verse 6, so if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, I like that. You see that? There's a desire of his mind that the Lord chooses. It's interesting. This is the combination of God's will and our surrender to God's will, which puts in our mind the thing that God wants us to do. Does that make sense? This is interesting because the Bible tells us if we delight in the Lord, that what will He do? He'll give us the desires of our heart. That means that as we delight in God, as we enjoy Him, as we fellowship with Him, commune with Him, how do you do that? Reading His Word, praying, fellowshipping with one another. As we do that, as we're surrendered to the plan that God has for our life, He'll put in our minds what He wants us to do. That's neat. And then we think we're doing it, but He actually put it in our minds to do it. That's where Paul says that He puts in us to will and to do. So that's the neat thing about being a Christian. You know, maybe before you became a Christian, you thought if you would give your life to Christ, you'd be dragged into all this stuff you didn't want to do. That God would make you do all this stuff. But what you find out is as you're delighting in the Lord, that God doesn't drag us into anything, but He puts in our hearts the desire to want to do what He wants us to do. And that's what I believe is being spoken of here in verse 6. Let me read that again, the second part. It says, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses. So that's really the coming together of God's plan for our life and our surrendered wills to God. That means when I say, God, I'm surrendered to whatever you want for me, your portion that you have for me, whether it's a lot or a little, I'm okay with that. I'm surrendered to that. And then He puts in our minds what He wants us to do. And now we're walking in harmony with the Lord. That's where peace comes in. That's where we're not fighting and wrestling and resisting and going through those motions of just frustration. Because much of that often occurs when we're not surrendered to what God's doing in our life. When there's surrender, there's peace. We're okay with what's happening. We're okay with it. Verse 7. So then he may serve in the name of the Lord. That's important because that's really what we're called to do, isn't it? To serve. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. In the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. So they were not to, you know, have land, but they could have personal dwellings. They would have places that they would live in, but they wouldn't own the land kind of thing. Verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. So if we're going to be worshipers of the Lord and surrendered to His operation in our life, we have to learn not to follow the way the people of the world who don't know God do things. We have to be careful that we're following God's ways. And this is becoming increasingly more difficult. And the younger generations, the younger they get, I believe the more difficult the challenge is going to be. The harder it is to be able to tell what's right and wrong. The harder it is to be able to stand against the strongholds that are presented, the more difficult. And there's a recent Barna study that said that most Christians don't have the ability to discern the difference between the truth, what's right and wrong. And to where we're having the worldly influences encroach upon the church, where the church isn't such a light anymore, but it's becoming gray now. And it's harder to tell the difference. But see, the only way that we're going to be able to stand is that we know the truth, because the truth will set us free. That we're able to tell the difference. Because Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in the latter days that there's going to be much more deception, more deceit, more trickery, more people coming in the name of God, more people writing books against the name of God. Did you see that they said that they found Jesus' tomb now? So, and there's going to be a big show about that. And we know that's a hoax, and we know there's nothing to that. If there was, and it was really Jesus' bones and his body, then everything that the Bible says, everything that God says, is not true. They won't find it. It's not true because Jesus is risen from the dead. And all evidence points to that. But you know, you have these things and these people, they come and go. And they leave their mark and give people some sort of reason to say, see, I told you so, God's not real. And then they just go on their way and you never hear from them again. And all the meanwhile, people are deceived in their faith. And you have these things that are coming to the surface now are many of the same things that we saw in Jesus' day. It's a lot of the old Gnostic teachings resurfaced. It's an interesting study sometime. Maybe we can go into that. But on your own, look into what the Gnostics believed. And they'd always say that they have some secret knowledge that you can only get through them. And that's what we see now with like all these secret codes and these secret letters and the secret teachings and all this secret stuff. And you know, that's not true, because the Bible says that the things revealed belong to us, that God has revealed what He wants us to know right here in His Word. So there's not all this secret stuff that we need to know. In verse 10, they shall not be found among you. Anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, a medium, a spiritist, one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, remember, as they were going into the promised land, there would be all these nations that were there, that the nation of Israel would go in, God would go before them, and they'd have to conquer those nations. These nations, verse 15, which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, I like that. I like that. I don't encourage you to underline that too, because there's a difference for us, the Christian, that we don't live by that herd mentality. You know what I mean? We don't live by that mentality where we just follow the herd. We just follow what everybody says and follow what everybody's doing. But as for us, that's what other people do. But as for us, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. I like that. But as for you, keep that in remembrance. Note that. Because even though you see all the world going after different things and rejecting God and following after different truths, well, that's fine. But as for me, didn't somebody say that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You guys know who said that? Joshua. As for me, as for you, we've been called out from that. That God has something better for us. God has given us Himself, in which as we worship Him and learn to worship Him in all that we do, and as we learn to honor Him in all we do, and as we surrender to Him, that we understand and know that what God has for us is better than the filth and the trash that the world has to offer us. They may be going after soothsayers and mediums and divines and witchcraft and all that stuff. But we don't need that stuff because we have God. And basically that list there is important because we have to know that all those things are an abomination to the Lord. And many Christians are going to psychics, are going to tarot card readers, are going to palm readers, and they just have no idea. This is an abomination to the Lord. If you know your Bible, you're never going to fall into that trap of thinking some person can tell your future and know your future and change the course of your life. We're not to contact the dead. We're not to get into darkness and all these things that are being put on us, especially in the younger generations, as these things are pushed and force-fed down young people's throats. We're not to get into darkness. We're not. Why? Because as for us, we're called to worship the Lord, not the devil. Instead of needing to go to a medium or get into witchcraft or flirt with darkness, instead of that, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Is that word prophet a capital P in your Bible? You know why, right? It's referring to somebody. Who might that be? Jesus. There'll be a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Well, we're able to look back on this now. This is a prophecy about Jesus. We're told here how he's going to come, where he's going to come from, what type he will be. And we're able to look back and see how that was fulfilled. But now, as we come as Christians, we see that there's the prophet that has been, past tense, has been risen up. And his name is Jesus. And so instead of getting into all the darkness, we've had a prophet risen up. We've had one that has come to the world to set us free from all the garbage. And now we look to him. And now we find our worth in him. Now we find our life in him. And so all that other stuff of darkness is no longer a part of us because light has no fellowship with darkness. Did you know that? If we're going to worship God, we can't worship him in the darkness. Did you know that? You want me to show you? Turn to 1 John, for those who might not believe me. 1 John is one of the last books of your Bible. Not John the Gospel. First John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What's he talking about? Anybody? Yes. Jesus, the person, Jesus. The life, it was manifested. We have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have what? What does that say? Fellowship with us. Well, John, what type of fellowship are you having? Truly, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be, what? Full. So John is saying, I want you to understand what we now know of how your joy may be full. Would anybody be interested in knowing that? I think we all would. How can our joy be full? How, not just a half joy, not just a three quarters, but a full joy. How does that happen? John tells us right there, it's by this fellowship, this koinonia, this oneness, this connection, this relationship that he now has with Jesus Christ. That is the way that we have fullness of joy. That is fantastic to hear. Because we're finding that our joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that koinonia, that fellowship. And John's saying, I want you to know what I know now. That our fellowship, we can have fellowship, a oneness, a intimacy, a closeness, a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. That the fellowship that God the Father has with God the Son, that he wants to bring us in that club. Is that cool? Do you know how close that fellowship is between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity? That's a pretty close little fellowship, pretty close little club. And he wants us to join that. He wants us to be a part of that. Verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So the whole idea here, the whole point is fellowship with God. And because God is light, that our fellowship with him is going to be in the light. Our fellowship is not going to be in the darkness. So it wouldn't be correct to say that me and God are connecting, we're one, we're close, when we're living in darkness. That wouldn't be correct. So John says if we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to be close to him, we have to feel the same way that he feels about sin. We have to agree with him about sin, and we have to walk with him the way he walks. Does he walk in darkness or in light? He walks in light. So if we're going to walk with him, where must we walk? Light also. So see, when we're walking in darkness, we're going the opposite way. And our relationship, our fellowship is disturbed. We're not connecting. Yes, we may still be saved, but if we're walking in the darkness, there's going to be a disconnect. We're going to feel that. The lack of the presence of God, the lack of harmony. That's just like in any of our relationships. When we disagree in our relationships, it's difficult to feel the closeness. And I've used this analogy before. Forgive me if you've heard it, but it works. It's like with my kids. If me as their father is trying to do the right thing, if I love my children, I want to do the right thing with them. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be happy. I want them to have a great life. So I sometimes have to make decisions for them to help further that blessing, help encourage them to enjoy their life. And if my intentions are correct, then every decision I make should be with a heart that I want them to be blessed. Now, as I'm making those decisions, and my kids don't like those decisions, and they fight with me, say it's time for bed. And I say, okay, time for bed. Well, why am I saying that? Because I know tomorrow's coming. I know what happens when they have to get up in the morning and they haven't slept well. I know how they're going to do in school if they haven't slept well. I know how they're going to feel. And so I say, okay, time to go to bed. And they fight me on that. Well, now there's a break there in our relationship. It doesn't feel good, does it? That doesn't feel good to me as a dad when my kids are fighting me to go to bed. It doesn't feel good for them either. But at that moment, for some reason, they're not trusting that I know what's best, and or they'd rather do what they want to do instead of what I want to do, which what I want to do is furthering their welfare. So that relationship is severed. That's what John's sort of saying here. He's saying, if we walk in darkness, our relationship with God is going to be out of sync because He's going to be in the light. Now, when my kids are fighting with me, I have a decision. One, I can give in to what they want to do and go down to their level. Thus, in our analogy, I would be walking in darkness now. But at least our relationship would be better, right? There would be peace there. But if I really love my kids, am I going to do that? I'm not. So they then have a decision to stop fighting me and agree with me and do what I ask them to do. And as they do that, now, instead of me walking in the darkness with them so we can have a relationship, now they're walking in the light with me. And now we have a relationship. It can't be any other way because light has no fellowship with darkness. We can't be in agreement unless one of those two parties acquiesces and agrees with the other party. That's how it is with us and God. That God is always working in our life to benefit us, to promote our welfare. And as He's doing that, it's up to us then to agree with that. It's up to us to say, I see that, God. I see that You're a good God. I see that You have exceedingly great plans for me. I understand that. And so even though I want to do this, God, I'm going to surrender and I'm going to do what You want me to do. Not my will, but Your will be done. As soon as we do that, you know what we're doing? We're walking in the light with God. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they walk in agreement? And so here's that issue of surrender coming back. If we're going to be worshipers of God, we have to worship God in the light. And if we're going to worship God in the light, we have to know, we have to agree with Him. We have to come to Him recognizing He's God. He knows everything. He understands everything. He knows the future. He's outside of time. He has our whole lives planned out. And so we need to say, okay, God, I agree with You and I'm going to walk in the light. Because they don't go together. So with that, let me just read that one more time. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's that word koinonia. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full. And this is the message that you have heard, and I declare to you that God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we walk in agreement with Him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, that word means agree, to think the same as. If we confess, if we agree to think the same as God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn back with me. And so this understanding is huge. That's why I spent a little time on this. Because they're then, as we've been given the opportunity to worship God, when we do that, we come on His terms in the light because God is light. And God desires to have fellowship with us in the light. When we decide to walk away from the truth and walk away from the light, we're not having fellowship with God. We're not inheriting the promised land. We're not enjoying the benefits of being a Christian. The benefits are all found in Christ. They're all in Christ. And Christ is in the light. And He's given us, through Jesus Christ, the opportunity to approach Him in the light, that our sins are forgiven, that those sins that block us from coming into the light, Jesus Christ has taken those away and cleansed us, and now we can approach Him. But then if we practice sin and we stray from the truth and we walk in darkness, we can't say we're fellowshipping with God. We can't say me and God are like this, because He's not in the darkness. And so He's trying to get the children of Israel to understand that, to stay away from these practices of the world, stay away from the darkness. There's a dark side, a fascination with darkness and you know, all this mediums and diviners. That word diviner means to divide, by the way, which I find interesting. But that's, to me, an interesting side of much of the music that we find today and much of the movies and the TV shows. There's a fascination with darkness. But we're told that we don't need to do that. We don't need to have this fascination, because God will raise up a prophet in our midst. It says, "Him you shall hear." So instead of going after that, we're to hear the Word of God. We're to hear Jesus, that His words cleanse us, they wash us, they give us a pure conscience before God, they free us from guilt, and they free us from all these terrible things that run through our mind. That's why the Bible says to think on these things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy, and all these things that we let our minds enjoy the things of God. And we do that, obviously, through His Word. Verse 16, "According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth.'" That's Jesus. "And he shall speak to them all that I command. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." There'll be an accountability if we won't hear what Jesus speaks. In verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak my word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Be very careful about what we're seeing going on today. Be very careful about the ability to discern that God gives us. Be very careful about false prophets who arise, and even false prophets who arise in the church, who won't declare the whole counsel of God, who only tickle people's ears and build up their flesh and say what they want to hear and fail to speak the truth. Be careful of that. Watch out for that, because we're told here there will be people that will come as false prophets, and they're saying they're coming in the name of the Lord. They are wolves wearing sheep's costumes. On the outside, they look spiritual and they do spiritual things. But when it comes down to it, how does it measure up with the truth that's been revealed in Jesus Christ and in His Word? The church, according to studies, is losing the ability to discern good from evil. The church is losing the ability to tell right and wrong now. And that's what happens when you take God's word away from the people and instead of that introduce man's philosophies, man's opinion, man's feelings about things, and replace that with the Word of God. We talked about that on Sunday morning quite a bit. verse 21. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks, here's the test. When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So here's the test. If someone says, in the name of the Lord, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, then they're to be deemed a false prophet. They're not to ever be heard again as a prophet of the Lord. If they are claiming certain knowledge and certain information, prediction type of stuff that never comes to pass. And that would eliminate probably 80% of many of the people who are so-called, quote-unquote, prophets today. But see, in the Bible, and this is what one of the things I love about the Bible, that it puts itself out to the test. It says, according to Deuteronomy 18, it says, if there's something in the Bible that has been prophesied that is wrong, then we can throw the whole Bible out. Has that ever happened? It's never happened. And as much as that has never ever happened, we're talking not our general prophecies like you get in a fortune cookie or you get from Nostradamus or you get from a fortune teller who basically says things that happen to everybody. It's not general. It's specific, detailed, the smallest of details prophesied that these things will happen. And the Bible's been 100% accurate. Not one detail has been wrong or missed out upon. This is a great test for you and I to have confidence in God's Word and that we can place our whole trust in the full counsel of God's Word because it's all come to pass perfectly. So God puts Himself on the test. He puts His Word on the test. No other religious book, you have to know this, has ever had the audacity of making these type of claims because no other book is written by God except for what we hold in our hands today. And so that's the test. And so we need to be careful that if somebody says, well, Jesus is going to come back at this time, or this time, and He doesn't, we know they're wrong. But we also know that no man knows when Jesus is going to come back either. How do you know that? It's because you know God's Word. How do you know it's not good to go look at your sign, your astrological sign, and read the paper every day and make decisions on your life based on what your sign says? How do you know that? It's because of the Word of God tells us so. Otherwise, we wouldn't know the difference. And so the encouragement here, again, is God is saying, I want you to know how to enjoy the blessings of being a Christian. That's what happens when the children of Israel are going to the Promised Land. How do you do that? I'm teaching you how to be worshipers. How do you worship? You surrender to God all aspects of your life. And as you surrender to God, what you're going to find is that you understand and know the greatness and the beauty of having fellowship, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that in that relationship is where we find everything that we need as Christians, the abundant life as a Christian. So, chapter 18, we learned some stuff. I'm going to stop there, give us a little break. And I just want to encourage you, maybe God is speaking to you today about just certain aspects where you may feel restless. You may feel that you're not in sync with God. You may feel like you're just fighting certain areas. It's not supposed to be like that. Maybe those areas of your life tonight have come to the surface a little bit so God can say, maybe here's an area you haven't surrendered to me. Because my burden, it's light. My yoke is easy. When I'm in control, it's not hard. It's not a struggle. It's not, when you're surrendered to me, God says, I'll pull the weight. When you're surrendered to me, I'll do the work, He says. In that surrender is where our peace lies. Surrender to where you are. Surrender to what God's doing. Be okay. Because He's given you His portion today. And His portion is the exact right portion that you need. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And thank You so much for those who came tonight. I pray for those who are sick and for those who couldn't make it, that You'd bless them where they are. I pray that You'd help us to learn the joy of contentment and help us, Lord, to be free from that which troubles us. And I pray, God, that You would perfect that which troubles us, Lord, that which concerns us as we read in the Bible. That You would perfect that which concerns us. Lord, put in our hearts and in our minds what You would like us to do. And may we yield and surrender, Lord, to what You're doing in our lives, Lord. May we be the clay and You be the potter. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.